Praise the Lord, everyone. And God is good. He's so good. I was thinking I wasn't going to preach again today. It seems to happen a lot when I get when it's time for me to preach. God's Spirit just takes over. And I'm all right with that. I'm okay with that. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And we will be reading from verses 11 through 15. Acts chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. While you're turning there, I have a brief announcement. For those of you who have used a document I created, it's called the Scripture Prayer List. Who's ever used that before? There's a new version of it out I've just created, and it has over 80 scriptures in it that was not in the previous version. There's a new section in there on joy, which I've added in there. A lot of scriptures on peace I've also added in there. If you'd like a copy, there are still a few on the table at the back of the church. Be sure to grab one. I do have it in two translations. I have it in the King James Version and also the NLT or the New Living Translation. If you do want a copy, and if there's not one on the table, I can also email it to you. So feel free to see me after church. If you'd like a copy, give me your email address, or you can send it to my email address for a request, and I can email it to you. But for those of you that don't know what the Scriptural Prayer List is, it's a document I created years ago that's kind of developed over the years to help me in prayer and memorizing Scripture. And it's a document that has Scriptures on various topics such as peace or anger, marriage, finances, healing, praise and worship, you name it, it's on there. And I used to pray those verses every day, and it really helped me to memorize the Word of God. But it also got me results, that when you pray the Word of God, you see results, because when God speaks, something's going to happen. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalms 33, verse 9, it says that, "For he commanded, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And so whenever God speaks, things happen. God said, "Let there be," there has to be light. God said, "Let there be a division in the waters," there had to be a division in the waters. So when we pray the Word of God, we see results. And so I urge you to get that document as quickly as possible, or get that in your hands. It has been a tremendous blessing to myself creating it, and I definitely want to help you in your search for the Word of God. If you have Acts chapter 10, verse 11, say amen. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" I'm going to read that verse again. "The voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" I want to preach you a message simply entitled, "What God Has Cleansed." I'm going to just take this thing off because I already know I'm going to start sweating. So, amen. What God has cleansed. This week we celebrated the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And I believe this is supposed to be, I guess, Pentecost Sunday. And I thought it would be fitting that we'd just allow the Holy Ghost to show up just like on the day of Pentecost. We want to see you filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's such an awesome experience. And we, by the end of this message, my prayer is that someone would get it today. If you've been seeking it, that you'd get it. Praise God. Well, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we love you right now. We thank you for the Spirit that's here. We thank you, God, just for this opportunity to share your Word. We thank you, Lord God, that by your Word that mountains can be moved and that problems can be solved and sicknesses and diseases can be healed and eradicated. And we just praise you right now for your Word that is about to come forth. I pray, use me, Lord God. Speak through me today with clarity, God, that people might be born again to the kingdom of God, that people might be saved. We right now, we bind every devil. We bind every restriction. We come against every obstacle and every distraction that would try to inhibit the word of God from having free course in here today. And we right now release right now the liberty of the Spirit of God to manifest in this place, to set people free, to deliver, hallelujah, to save those that are lost. And right now we thank you in advance for the victory. We thank you in advance, hallelujah, for the miracles. And most of all, we thank you in advance for somebody being born again to the kingdom of God. We give you the praise and the glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. I want to just, this is not in my message, but this, I just want to echo what Sister Audrey and Brother Malcolm said in the first service. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. He is coming soon. And the thought that runs through my mind today, this afternoon, is that somebody needs to be saved. Somebody needs to be saved. And don't get me wrong, I love a service where we just run the aisles and shout and so on. But if nobody's getting saved, what are we doing? If no one is coming to Christ and experiencing the born-again experience, what are we doing? The Church of the Living God's sole purpose is to reach the lost, to preach the gospel. And I desire strongly today that you would experience the salvation that I have experienced, the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ. I want you to experience it. It's not just something that's confined to the to the covers of a Bible, but it is a real experience. God is real today. That was not in my message. That was just something I just felt led to say. But I want to talk to you today about being clean. Being clean, about what God has cleansed. And the passage I read to you was in regards to the Apostle Peter, and that he had this vision of these animals coming down in a sheet, and these were animals that were considered unclean under the Jewish dietary laws. They were not to associate with those animals. They were not to eat or consume those animals whatsoever. And in relating to those animals being clean, I want to try my best by the help of the Holy Ghost to elaborate on what it means when God has cleansed you. What it means when God has cleansed you. And there are three questions I want to answer in trying to understand this text. Number one, what did the animals represent in Peter's vision? Secondly, what criteria was used to define if an animal was clean or unclean? And thirdly, how has God caused the animals to be cleansed and no longer common? Let's deal with the first question, which is this. What did the animals represent in Peter's vision? In the context of Acts chapter 10, there was a man, a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. He was a righteous and just man, and he wanted to know more about God. He prayed and he sought after God constantly. And an angel one day appeared to him and told him, said, "Thine alms and thy prayers have been heard by God, and that God wants you to experience the fullness of what salvation is." He said, "Why don't you send some of your men to Joppa to go and find a man by the name of Peter who will explain the way of righteousness to you more fully." And so this man dispatched these servants to go and find Peter. Simultaneously, Peter had just arrived in Joppa. He had gone on the rooftop of the house to pray and to seek God. And when he sees this amazing vision, and the animals represented what are called the Gentiles, those that were non-Jews, people that were not of the covenant, were not born of the seed of Abraham, were considered as dogs. A good example of that is with the Syrophoenician woman when she came to Jesus and was asking for her daughter to be healed. And Jesus referred to her as a dog because she was not a part of the covenant. She did not have a covenant relationship with God. She did not have an agreement with God. And so they were considered the untouchables. They were considered unclean. They were considered dirty. And so God shows Peter this vision and showing them all these animals that were against the dietary laws of the scriptures back in the Old Testament, and said to kill and eat. And Peter's like, "I've never touched this, so this stuff is unclean." And then God says, "Don't call what I have cleansed common or unclean." And what God was trying to tell him is that the salvation that was once just for the Jew has now been opened unto all peoples, all kindreds and nations and races and creeds, every nation, every ethnicity. We find this in Acts 10:27 when the Apostle Peter arrives at Cornelius' house. Acts 10:27, "And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, 'You know that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.' And what God is trying to say here today, it does not matter what background you come from. It does not matter what side of the tracks you were born on, what your pedigree or what your financial situation may be. It does not matter how disenfranchised or how dejected or how horrendous your situation may be. God is saying that I want you to come into relationship with me, that I have the capability, I have the means, I have the resources to cleanse you of all sin and all unrighteousness. It does not matter how deep the pain is, that finger of God is able to reach down and surgically heal that pain. It does not matter how far gone the circumstance is. The cleansing flood of Jesus Christ that flows from Calvary is able to remove any stain. It does not matter what it is. And today I offer throughout this message an invitation to come and to understand Christ. So now that we understand that what this vision represented, let's get to the second question, which is this. What criteria was used to define if an animal was clean or unclean? Now turn with me to Deuteronomy 14:7. I'm going to preach a little bit today, do a little bit of some teaching. But bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 7. Says, nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, of them that divide the cloven hoof. Remember that phrase, the cloven hoof. As the camel and the hare and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore, they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divided the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. So there was two criteria as to judge if something was clean, was edible, was worthy of consumption or dealing with. The first was the animal had to chew the cud, and the second is it had to have cloven hoofs. If it only chewed the cud, it was unclean. If it only had cloven hoofs, it was considered unclean. It had to have both of those characteristics. Now, that seems like a very arbitrary criteria to set for whether something is edible or something is considered clean. And if you dealt with any of these animals, the Bible says that you'd be ceremonially unclean, which means you couldn't come to the tabernacle, you couldn't deal in the services that were at the tabernacle and offering sacrifice unto God. You were unclean if you dealt with any of these animals. Like, why was God choosing such crazy criteria? I want to first analyze the chewing of the cud, all right? An animal that chewed the cud. An animal that chewed the cud was called a ruminant animal. And that's an animal that has what they call four compartments to its stomach. And basically, and it's kind of gross, but what the animal does is they are vegetarians. This is like cows, sheep, goats, things like that. They would eat grass or eat some food that's off the ground. They would chew it for a little bit to moisten it just a little bit. Then they would swallow it. It would go into the first compartment of their stomach. Their stomach would start to digest a little bit, soften it more. Then they would regurgitate it. They'd bring it back into its mouth to chew some more. And after they chewed it some more to get it to digest a bit more, they'd swallow it again. It would go to a different compartment of their stomach where it'd be further digested. And they would do this over and over again. A cow would do this. Did you know a cow chews 8 hours a day its food? 8 hours a day, it does nothing but chewing. If you ever notice, if you're driven by a farm, you just keep it just like. It's always doing that. Why? Because it's trying to fully digest the food. It chews for 8 hours a day. When the first time it swallows that grass or that food and it comes up, that food is now called cud. And so when the Bible says that an animal that chews the cud is an animal that really chews the food multiple times, it digests the food multiple times. Every time it swallows it, it goes to a different compartment of its stomach. It has four compartments or four stomachs. And once it gets to the fourth part, it finally has been digested enough. It has absorbed enough of the nutrients for it to go into the small intestine and eventually, you know, finish its journey out of the body. So the thing is this, here's some advantages for animals that chew the cud as opposed to animals that don't chew the cud. One, that an animal that can chew the cud, they can eat harsher foods that are harder to digest. Animals that don't chew the cud, they eat the food, they swallow it, get in their stomach, but they can't really digest it as well. So they can't abstract all the nutrients out of it as well, which brings my next point. Animals that chew the cud, they get more nutrients from less rich foods. So they can have a food that doesn't have as much nutrients in it, but because they chew it so much and they digest it so much, they're able to extrapolate more nutrients than a normal animal that doesn't. So they can survive off of less quality food. Thirdly, they can survive on less food because they don't need as much because they're constantly eating the same food they ate 8 hours ago. And fourthly, because they do this, they get more nutrition from the food that they eat. Cows produce more milk than ruminant animals, and they build more muscle than other animals. They're stronger than them because they absorb more of the food that they eat. Now, here's my point. This is also true spiritually, because if we're talking about how can I be clean before God, God is not wanting somebody who just hears the word and goes in one ear and out the other. He wants someone to chew the cud. He wants someone to take the word, to ingest it, get it down in their spirit. Then when the time is necessary, they bring it out of their spirit and they start speaking the word. And then they get that word back inside of their spirit and they meditate on it just a little bit more. Then when another situation comes, they start speaking the word again. And they keep digesting it until they absorb the fullness of what's in that word. The Bible says in Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, to mutter to oneself, to chew, to absorb fully what the word of God is saying, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God says that you become clean before him when you ingest fully his word. Not just hear a good sermon and then leave the church the same way that you came in, but you meditate on that word. The Bible said that thy word hath I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Bible says in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." They meditate. They get that word down inside of them. And when the word of God gets inside of them, there is a transformation that occurs. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The word of God gets fully immersed and saturated into one's construct in their being, and they become transformed. God's saying, if you want to really be clean in my sight, if you want to be cleansed from the sins that you're dealing with, you want to be cleansed from the issues that have dirted you and have dejected you, then you've got to get a hold of my word. Get my word inside of you. My word has the power to change the universe. My word has the power to wash away your sins. One word from me can cause the waves to stop moving, the wind to stop blowing in your life. You just need one word. Bible says in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night," chewing the cud, 8 hours a day, count, chewing the cud, 8 hours. When I get up in the morning, I'm chewing the cud. I'm meditating on the promises of God. I'm understanding what he said in his word. At noonday, I'm still chewing the cud, thinking about his goodness and his mercy, how he woke me up this morning and started me on my way. At nighttime, when I'm laying my head down to sleep, I say, "Thank you, Jesus, for getting me through another day." I'm chewing the cud. I'm chewing that, Joe, because I want to extrapolate all the goodness that's in God's word. There is so much nutrition in just one verse that's in the Bible. We overlook it. We just read, "Oh, it's just another verse," whatever. Pastor's just talking, whatever. We don't understand the power that is in God's word. The Bible says in John 15:7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There is no argument or dispute in heaven whether or not God's word is true." Somebody tried that. It didn't work out too well for them. He got his behind kicked out of heaven. We need to get the word down in our heart. You want to be clean before God. Get the word inside of you. People who chew the cud and meditate and fully observe the word, they can handle the stronger doctrine and requirements of God. Understand this. An animal that chews the cud can digest things that other animals can't. The Bible says in Psalm 119:165, says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." When people chew the cud and somebody starts preaching truth to you, you don't get all in your feelings and all in your emotions when you hear the truth, because you love the word of God. You chew the cud. You can digest the word of God when the word of God is being spoken to you. The fact of the matter is that people in the church, they don't have the stomach for the word of God anymore. They don't want to hear truth about repentance and holiness and living righous living. They don't want to hear about taking up their cross and denying themselves and putting the blunt down and turning off Netflix and getting into fasting and prayer. They can't digest that. They can't handle that.
But real saints of God, they will absorb the word of God, and they are not offended, because great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get in my feelings. I'm going to say, yeah, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Whatever you say, God, I've got to do it. If you say go to the mountain, I'll go to the mountain. If you say go to the valley, I'll go to the valley. If you say jump, I'll ask you how high. God, tell me, because I want to digest this thing. I want to be real. I want to be saved. I want to be righteous. You get these people. You got to preach them almost every time you see them. They can't survive of the word that you gave them yesterday and even a couple days ago. But real people, real saints of God, they just meditate in that one word. And when troubles come, they just bring that same word back up. The same word that got you saved once can get you saved again. The same weapons that David used to defeat the lion and the bear is the same weapons he used to defeat Goliath. You just keep chewing the cud. And that's why, if you remember, animals that chew the cud, they're stronger and they produce more. People who meditate on God's word, internalize it, really believe what the word of God says, they're stronger than people who don't. And they can survive stuff that normal people couldn't survive. Why? Because they got the word inside of them. They're digesting the word. But the fact of the matter is that, again, people don't have the stomach for it. The Bible even prophesies in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They don't want to hear about really making a change in their lifestyle. They just want something that will placate them and keep them where they are and say, oh, I'm a good person. I'm all right. Just give me my new Cadillac. Just give me my blessing, and I'll just get out the door. They don't want to really change and live holy before God. They don't really want to experience God on an intimate level. Not to be crude, but when you get intimate with somebody, something inside of you changes. When you get intimate with somebody, someone gets impregnated with something from that experience. And the fact of the matter is, people do not want to get really intimate with God, where something of God gets inside of us and causes us to produce something. I'll leave that alone. They get more nutrients from the word, and they can survive more on one word than most people can survive an entire chapter. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Praise God. And because of this, they produce, as I said before, stronger faith. Romans 4:19, talk about Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Because Abraham meditated on the word of God. So now here's another thing. Now let's look at this more practically for just a moment. Now, considering when this commandment was given about clean and unclean animals, all right, consider that the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness with not much resources that were there. So if they were going to have an animal that they could travel with and raise to eat off of and also to have a lot of nutrition, they needed an animal that could survive on very little, which is why God told them, I want you to choose an animal that can chew the cud, because even though there isn't much grass out here, they only need just a few blades of grass and they can get all the nutrients from it and survive. That's all they need. We need to get some people who can really survive the storm. Quit surrounding yourself with sissies. Get around somebody that knows how to go through something with you. You're hanging out with all these mamby-pamby sissified people that all they can do is whine and complain. They got no word in them. They got nothing in them to keep them steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. They're always complaining, say, oh, I don't know how we're going to make it. They're like Red Fox. Oh, this is the big one. Oh, God. Oh, it's coming now. It's coming now. Moment something goes wrong, they're panicking. Panicking. How am I going to get through this one? Where is your word? Get somebody that can go through the wilderness with you and get you to the promised land.
Second point that made an animal clean. The animal had to be cloven-footed. The animal had to be cloven-footed. Now, cloven-hoofed animals are animals whose hooves that are split into two distinct parts, kind of like toes. Animals that were cloven-footed had better dexterity and better balance and maneuverability than animals that only just had a single hoof. They could travel on uneven and rocky terrain better than, say, like a horse or like a zebra or something like that. They could climb and they could handle uneven terrain where it's very rocky or the soil's really muddy. They could handle it better because they had toes. They had better dexterity. They had better balance. They wouldn't fall over as easily. And this is also true spiritually. If you want to be clean before God, you got to be cloven-hoofed. You got to have a tenacity that I'm going to do God's word even through the rocky terrain. It's not good enough that I just chew the cud, but can I walk the walk? Not just talk the talk, but can I walk the walk? Can I even walk the word of God and obey the word of God, even on uneven terrain? If you want to be clean before God, as I said before, it's not enough just to meditate on the word of God. It's not enough just to hear a good sermon. You think that you're getting so strong in the faith because you've heard this many sermons. You heard this one. You went to this school, but if you aren't doing the word, you have not gotten anything. Psalm 73:2 says this, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." But the thing is, if you're cloven-footed, and even though you're going on rocky soil, you can survive the wilderness. You can make it through the journey. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 133, "Order my steps in your word, O Lord. Order my steps and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." The Bible says that the steps of a good man, they are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The Bible says in James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You've got to be cloven hoofed that when the bills are stacking up and you just lost your job, you can still keep paying your tithes and still walking the word. When you get the report that cancer is all up in your body, you're going to say, "By his stripes, we are healed." That when things are going all crazy and hell is on your right and lightning's on your left and everything's falling apart, but no, you're going to have cloven feet and walk the word. That's why David said in Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I would fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Because even though he's making me to lie down beside the still waters and he leadeth me by green pastures, there are some times when you've got to go through the shadow of death, and the test will come up on you as to whether or not you're going to do the word of God, as to whether or not you believe this thing. Oh, you can raise your hands up in church. You can wave your handkerchief. You can do the Holy Ghost two-step all you want. But when the rubber meets the road, are you going to stand on the word of God? When things really get tougher, are you going to get going? Do you have the faith to do God's will? Even when friends abandon me, even when everyone else rejects me, even when families talk mean about me, but I'm going to do the word of God. You've got to be cloven hoofed if you want to be clean before God. It's not enough just to meditate on God's word. You've got to do the word of God. You have got to do the word of God. Bible says that in James 2:26, I believe it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We got to do the word. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Now remember this, that an animal couldn't be clean if it only had one of those two things. It had to have both. If you really want to be clean, you got to ingest the word, believe the word, but you've got to act on the word. And if you don't do both, you are not saved. I'm just being blunt with you. If you don't chew the cud, and if you're not cloven hoofed, then you're not saved. If you want to be clean before God, holy and righteous before God, you've got to do both. Now, we got to deal with this other problem now, which is this, the third question. How has God caused the animals to be cleansed and no longer common? Because now we got animals that, you know, or we got people that all they do is hear the word. We have some people, they are doing the word, but they're not doing it of faith. They're doing it, maybe doing the right things for the wrong reasons, which is just as bad. That's why the Bible says, if I prophesy or I speak with the tongues of men and angels that I have not love, I'm just a sounding brass and tingling cymbal. If I had faith to move mountains and I understand all mysteries and I have not love, I don't have the right motives, doesn't get me anything. So you could be doing the word, fulfilling the letter of the law, but not fulfilling the spirit of the law. And that's exactly the problem that we see in Scripture. Because here's the thing. Now, we have the Jews. The Jews knew the word of God. They were like the animals that chew the cud. They were like the ones that were cloven hoof, because they did the word of God. They followed the laws. But the thing is, their hearts were not really in it. They weren't doing it of faith. Matthew 15:7 says this. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Gentiles, however, on the other hand, they were like those that chew the cud, because they wanted to know God. They had a desire to get right with God, but they didn't know who God was. We see in Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, for as I passed by and helped your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him. Worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world, all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So God had to come up with a solution. Mankind is dirty and is unclean. And the fact of the matter is, they are incapable of becoming clean and of themselves. The Bible even says that, can a leopard change its spots? The answer to that is no. Can a sinner save himself? No, not really. Not without some help, not from the help of the Savior. That you can't change yourself. Only God can do that. I've used this analogy before, and I'm trying to hurry because I'm going past my time. But, you know, I have a one-year-old daughter. Actually, she's about 17 months now. And she cannot survive on her own. Especially, you know, if she makes a mess in her diaper, she can't change it. She's incapable of doing it. The only one that can change it is her father or mother, more so her mother. Just being real. Don't look at me that way. You don't want to touch the poopy diaper either. Anyway. But the fact of the matter is, she can't change herself. Only her parent can do that. Only her father can. And in the same sense, only your heavenly father can change you. You're sitting in a big old mess that you made. You made it. You can't blame it on somebody else. It's right on you. That'd be so funny if my daughter took her diaper off and tried to blame it on my son. That'd be kind of funny. But you can't put this diaper on someone. This is your diaper. This is your mess. But you can't clean it up. That's why you need your heavenly father to clean you up. You just need to holler out, Lord, change me. Change me. That was a freebie. Okay, moving on. I got to hurry. So, God had a solution. How can I make them clean? Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So God said, I'm going to make you clean. So if you only have, if all you do is chew the cud, but you're not cloven-footed, I'm going to change your anatomy in a sense so that you become cloven-footed. If you're cloven-footed but you don't chew the cud, I'm going to give you something that's going to help you do both. And it's called the Holy Ghost. It's called the Holy Ghost. So first, he started with the apostles. Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What were they doing? They were chewing the cud. God gave them one word. He said, go to Jerusalem. Wait there until I send you the power. They stood on that word and were praying and seeking God with one accord for days.
This just didn't happen just like the next day. This went on for several days. They were praying. They were chewing the cud, surviving in that one word, the last word that Jesus spoke unto them. They kept chewing the cud. And then look what happens. God decided, I'm going to make you cloven-footed. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. And it sat upon each of their heads. What was he doing? He was making them a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. You've been chewing the cud. You've been meditating on my word. Let me make you cloven-footed. Let me give you the power, the ability to do my word. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That when the Holy Ghost came, they had the ability to be persecuted and not get discouraged. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is my advocate. The Holy Ghost is the comforter. The Holy Ghost gives me the power to navigate the uneven terrain, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. The Holy Ghost made them cloven-footed. And when the Holy Spirit came and combined with their ability of chewing the cud and meditating on the word, they became clean. They became clean. What God hath cleansed, don't call common. Don't call unclean. If you've been meditating the word of God, and you've been standing on the word, even though things aren't working out right, don't feel like, well, I'm a bad Christian, or maybe God's abandoned you. He said, I'll never leave you. He said, I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. You just remain steadfast on me. You keep chewing the cud. You keep putting one foot in front of the other. You keep climbing the mountain. You keep moving forward in the word of God. God calls you clean. God calls you clean. Now here's the thing. Let's stand. I'm going to quit. I got more stuff, but I got to quit. I put too much stuff in here. All right. I got to quit. If you want to be clean before God, take this word and put it in your heart. If you really believe the word of God, I mean, not just what they call mental assent, which means, okay, yeah, that's true. But I mean, you believe it, which means that you're ingesting it. There's a transformation that happens and that you're going to obey it. It's not enough that you just hear the word. You've got to do the word. You've heard the word. As the psalmist said, I've led you before green pastures and still waters. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Here's the living water here, folks. Right here. All you need to do is drink. And when you drink, the Bible says, you'll never thirst again. When you eat the bread of life, you'll never be hungry again. Why? Because you're constantly chewing it. You're constantly chewing that one thing that he said. If you want to be clean, you want to be in right standing before God, start acting on it. Start walking down this aisle and start saying, God, I want a relationship with you. I'm tired of coming to church and leaving the same way I came in. I've said it before and I say it again. You can't play hokey pokey with God. You can't put your right foot in the church and take it right out. Put your right foot back in the church and shake it all about. You dance real good. And you may even turn yourself around once, but you're right back where you started from. You got to come into God wholeheartedly and stay there. God wants to clean you today. God wants to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. We have an advocate with the Father, that he is our propitiation of our sins. That if any man confess your faults to him, he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God wants to call you clean. You just need to respond and say, God, I'm tired of living the way that I'm living. I'm ready to be clean. I'm ready for you to make me cloven-hoofed. I'm ready for you to make me, give me a new heart that loves your word and that ingests it and digests it multiple times. I never get sick of hearing the word of God. When Jesus told his disciples, he said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you cannot be my disciple. Many people were offended at the idea of cannibalism, and they left and abandoned Jesus. All that was there were the apostles. And Jesus looked at him. He said, will you go also? And Peter, he said, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. No, the word can do me like Jesus can. No news report can save my soul. No status on Facebook can heal my body. Only the words of the master can. When Jesus was walking through Galilee and he came across a leper, and the leper said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus came and said, what do you will that I do? The leper said, I will that you'd be clean. If it's your will, make me clean. Jesus said, I do will it. Be thou clean. And the Bible says his leprosy disappeared. And even as Jesus says to that leper, I say to you now, be thou clean. I can't forgive your sins, but I can tell you that they are forgiven. But the benefits of that forgiveness does not become a reality until you accept it. And you change your life and you give it all over to God. I want to say a general prayer and I'm going to start ministering to you all. I want everyone in here that's up at this aisle, I want you to do as Pastor was saying this morning as he taught about holiness. He talked about repentance. Genuine repentance. I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost without repentance. Without a heart that says, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies, blot out all my transgressions. Till you get a heart that says, God, cleanse me. I'm making a decision to turn around. Repentance isn't just crying at an altar. Repentance is turning around. I'm not going back. I'm not going back to where I came from. I want you to settle it right now in your heart. Start talking to the Lord. Say, God, I give myself to you. I dedicate myself to you. God, I open my mouth to ingest your word, the word of forgiveness, the word of God's love and mercy. I ingest it now. God, forgive me of my sins. Take away all the hurt and the anguish, my disappointments. I give them to you. I now make a commitment to you now to serve you for the rest of my life. I give you my everything, my heart, my mind, my strength. I give you my bank account. I give you my family, my children. I give them to you now. You're not only my Savior, but you are my Lord. You didn't just save me from my sin, but you called me to follow you because you're my master. And even now, Lord, I make you my master. Do that right now in the name of Jesus. Let the spirit of repentance sweep across this congregation. The spirit of repentance, a penitent heart, a heart, a broken spirit, a contrite heart, God will not despise. Even now in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, right now. That's it. Give it to God.